We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. And the message titled is Yoke Yourself to Jesus Christ and Find Rest for Your Souls. And you know, we can have a lot of distractions in this world, chaos and things that would tend to take our eyes off Jesus. And that's why He has to remind us to be yoked to Him and not let those things bother us, but just to rest in Him, because He's got it all handled. Amen?
Amen?
All right, so today, don't be like those who have seen my mighty works more than others and then reject me, but instead yoke yourself to me, the Christ, and find rest for your souls. Dear Heavenly Father, please open up your word, Father, and give us understanding. May we just hear all that you have for us, and may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, may that understanding give us knowledge, and that knowledge then be used for godly wisdom as we apply it to our lives. Father, may you be magnified. May I be minimized. May your people here, including myself, be built up and equipped to do all that you desire in your plan that you have for each and every one of us, and collectively as your body, the body here known as Calvary Chapel Dothan. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it says, then he began to rebuke the cities. This is Jesus. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So Jesus had just got through talking corporately to the multitudes. Over the last 2 years, he'd been talking corporately to Israel, besieging them or asking them, pleading with them, sharing with them that he is the Messiah, for them to recognize that he is who he says he is. But they all corporately had rejected him. And that's the mentality of the mob. The mob will reject Christ because the mob wants to do it their way. That's mob rule. So now Jesus uses those three cities as an example of how when you go with the mob, you go with the majority, there's going to be hell to pay. Literally. But he seeks out each and every one of us to have a personal relationship with him. And we do that by placing his yoke upon us. So, what's Jesus saying is a composite of all of chapter 11 that we've read up to now. He's saying, you heard John the Baptist. Now each one of you hear me, the Christ, for I am the King. Become one of my kingdom subjects. But woe to those cities who have seen my mighty works more than others, and have corporately rejected me. For the day of judgment will be worse for them than for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. But Father, thank you for hiding these things from those who think they are wise and clever, who think they know more than me, the Messiah. Thank you for revealing yourself and revealing me to babes, babes who have childlike faith that you have given them, that faith that's required for them to believe and trust in me. Yes, Father, It pleased you to do it this way, so that only through me you'd be made known to them. So only through Christ would they be able to know the Father. And the Jews had been trying to get to the Father on their own works and through their own labors for 2,000 years. And now the Christ is in front of them. And he's telling them, you're doing it the wrong way. You need to accept me as your Lord and Savior. In this regard, Jesus goes on to say, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So all of you who've strived to know God through your own efforts, come to me and I will give you rest. You can't do it yourself. It can only be done with me, being your Lord, being your Savior, being your eternal partner. Because you need to yoke yourself to me and learn about God, the Father, through me. Let me reveal Him to you. Why? Because I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your souls as you're partnered with me forever. As my yoke is easy, it's the grace of God Himself, given through faith in me as your Lord and Savior. And my burden is light, as I'll be doing all the heavy lifting in the power of the Spirit of grace. You just stay yoked to me in that childlike faith and rest, knowing God's work will be done in, to, and through you, as I am faithful to complete the work that I've begun in you. And this is the true rest that I give you. And I use Philippians 1:6 to sum that up. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the rest that we have when we're yoked to Jesus Christ. It's having faith in Jesus to complete the work in us. The enemy will show us how far short we fall. How far we are from Christ. As Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I don't do the things I want to, and I don't do the things I know I should. But praise God, there's Jesus Christ and the grace of Christ, in whom I can do all things. So last week, we looked at what they had went out to see, the multitudes that Jesus is talking to, or the people he's talking to right now. What they went out to see regarding John the Baptist and his message that he was using to announce Jesus. And we explored how he had said that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire in Matthew 3:11-12. And we saw that baptize in that sense means to be overwhelmed by the Spirit, to be overwhelmed inside and out as his refining fire burns within us. We become fervent in the Spirit. Fervent, the Greek word means bubbling hot or on fire. So that holy fire burns within us. That's the indwelling Spirit. And his winnowing fan then separates the wheat from the chaff. And the wheat is gathered into the barn. That wheat, as we are the seed of Abraham. And the wheat being the seed, being taken up and taken into his barn. But the chaff, that useless stuff, the things that are of us, that belong to the world, is separated from us. And it is burned in his perpetual fire, that holy fire. As God is an all-consuming fire, as we looked at in Hebrews 12:29. But being yoked to Christ and learning from Him is now indicative of the empowerment that we receive to do the good works that He's prepared for us to do from beforehand. Remember, He says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It is a gift from God, so no man can boast. But we are His masterpiece, His poema, and He's prepared good works for us to do. From beforehand, before time began, he had works for us to do. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, how being yoked to Christ, we're going to experience more of him in our lives, and we will grow and be transformed by that. Amen? All right, that was a long overview. So let's go ahead and look at verses 20 through 24, verse by verse. It says, woe to the three cities where the majority of Jesus' miracles were done. So he began to rebuke the cities in which most of the mighty works that he had done was accomplished. In verse 20. And he rebuked them for one thing. Because they did not repent. And if they don't repent, they can't accept him as Lord. King James Version uses the word upbraid. And upbraid means rebuke in the harshest sense, because it had to do with eternal life and death itself, eternal death, if you will. He said, you had heard John and you've heard me, but you didn't repent, which is a requirement to receive me. But you reject me, and you therefore are that fruitless tree that is cut down at the roots, as was described in Matthew 3:10. And that whole tree is thrown into the fire, that fire of damnation. This is the reproach that Jesus has given them here. He had just admonished the entire generation in verses 16 through 19 in chapter 11, as they only wanted God on their terms. Now he gives the harshest rebuke for those three cities who had seen the miracles that he performed more than any others. They'd heard the gospel more than any others. They had heard the truth from the truth giver himself many, many times. And they are going to be held accountable for it. So, to those much is given, much is expected, is a summary of what we can say about these verses. Just like we read here. And this principle, greater light means greater responsibility, must mean that our country, the United States, has a great accountability before God. As we have had access to the gospel more than any other nation, we have had more miracles performed and received than any other nation in this world. We have been a God-fearing nation, and we've seen what God could do in this nation. But yet, this country remains in desperate need of repentance, has turned from the Lord, and that repentance and that need for repentance grows daily. Amen? Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And I say that so we can not say, oh, well, that's just about them. No, it's about us. It's about us corporately. Us as a country. Us as a nation. Us as a state. Us as a community. As a neighborhood. But what are we doing individually in each of those? What are we doing in our Jerusalem? What are we doing in our Judea, our Samaria, and the other parts of the world, if you will, our own neighborhoods, to change that by being those witnesses that he would desire us to be? But he says, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the mighty works which were done in you, in verse 21, were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, and they would have mourned appropriately. They would have had sackcloth and ashes, and they would have been mournful for all that they had done. And he says, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, in verse 22, than for Chorazin and Bethsaida. Tyre and Sidon, it must be noted, was wealthy, but it was full of idolatry. It was full of ungodliness during that day that Jesus was speaking of. But more importantly, Tyre had been condemned in Ezekiel 28 for its evilness. And in fact, the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28 was considered to be a type of Satan. He was so evil. So we can see that the Jews, when they're hearing this, they're understanding that Jesus is comparing them to some of the most evil nations that ever existed. Sidon was hated and condemned because they had been against Israel, and they had also been condemned in Ezekiel 28. So they knew, because they knew their history. They knew the Jewish history. They knew about these cities. They knew what this condemnation meant and the woes that were being announced on Chorazin and Bethsaida. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, in verse 23. The King of Heaven himself exalted them daily through the gospel that he was sharing, through the miracles he was working. As Capernaum was Jesus' chosen hometown, it was his ministry headquarters for over 2 years. But yet the people became numb to all that he had done and all that he was saying and all that they had heard. And they refused to repent and receive him as the Christ. Therefore, Jesus says, they will be brought down to Hades. Hades is the hell that's in the center of the earth, that temporary hell, until the judgment day. Then we know at the judgment day, the great white throne judgment, then those who are judged in the second resurrection will go into the lake of fire. So he's being specific. They're going to go to Hades. They're going to go to hell, that temporary hell, until judgment day, because he's talking about it's going to be worse for them on judgment day. So you're going to be in this temporary hell until judgment day. And then woe to you, Capernaum. It's going to be worse for you than Sodom. We all remember Sodom and Gomorrah and how perverse they were and how fire rained down on them. So here they had been exalted to the highest heaven, if you will, heaven, Christ, making this his hometown, and they refused him. He goes on to say, if the works done there had been done in Sodom, it would not have been destroyed. The implication is, they would have repented. Jesus says, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum, in verse 24. All of which indicates various degrees of judgment are rendered by God. You know, there's various degrees of rewards, crowns. There's also various degrees of punishments. I don't know what those various degrees are. I don't ever want to find out, because we're citizens of heaven, so we don't want to look at that. But be warned, he's saying to those who don't listen, who aren't yoked. It'll be worse for you collectively than it was for Sodom. And you know what's interesting is Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were all located a couple of miles of each other. They were located on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, about 2 miles apart. So he had his hometown right in the center of him. So he would visit that area more than any others. And all three were destroyed shortly after Jesus had said this. After his crucifixion. All three of these cities were destroyed and they've never been rebuilt again. So the woe had come to them earlier as opposed to later. And what's also interesting is that Peter, Andrew, Philip, John, and James are said to have come from Capernaum and Bethsaida. So they had, those cities had many opportunities to repent. They had many powerful witnesses there, not only Jesus, but their hometown people that they seen the change and could observe, but still so little fruit. So woe to them. Woe to those who see Christ's work more than others, but yet reject him. Reminds me of family members who see our lives changed. And we share the gospel with them time and time and time again. But yet they reject Christ as they see our lives and other people's lives changed by Christ. What a miracle that is. We think of miracles being healing the sick. We were sick and healed, made whole in Christ. There's no greater miracle than that, redemption. So pray for our families. Pray for those who still reject Christ. Pray that Satan will be bound in their lives and that the eyes of their heart will be open to see Jesus. Amen. Amen? That's what we need to pray for. So there should never be a moment when you're bored. Think about woe to Chorazin. Woe to whoever that family member may be. Think of that next time you're bored and want something to do. Nothing better than laying up treasures in heaven and taking someone you love with you. Huh? Amen. Pressing on. Verse 25. He goes on to say, thank you, Father, for hiding the truth from the self-righteous, if I may be so bold to paraphrase it. This is essentially what Jesus is saying in that verse 25. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for hiding these things from those who think themselves so wise and clever. The self-righteous, those are the wise and clever ones. For the self-righteous, they need no Lord, like those of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. But you know, I did not come, he's saying, to call the righteous, the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance, as it says in Matthew 9:13. And thank you, Father, for revealing your truth to those who are babes, the ones who are called by you, the blessed people who truly desire to know God the Father and God the Son. Let's turn to Matthew 5:3-7. The Beatitudes, the blessed people, these are the babes that have had their hearts prepared and are repentant, waiting to receive Christ. And it says, and I'll paraphrase these, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, as they know they need a Savior. The poor in spirit know they need a Savior. We can't do it ourselves. Blessed are those who mourn and repent of their sins, for they shall be comforted, as they shall be prepared to receive Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek who humble themselves, who bow low and accept Christ as their Savior, for they shall inherit the earth, as they will reign and rule with Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled with the bread of life and living water. Those are the babes. Those are the ones who have childlike faith. Those are the ones who know they have no righteousness. The only righteousness that means anything is Christ's righteousness. Yes, it pleased the Father to do it this way, as you have given these babes to me. John 10:28-30, if you want to turn there. John 10:28-30. This is one that we all like to hang on to. It's about eternal security. The point I want to make is how we came to the Lord. We were given to Him by the Father. Yes, it pleased you to do it this way, as you have given these babes to me, as it said in verse 26. But John 10:28-30 says, and Jesus speaking here, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Amen. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So again, as we've read many times, like we're in Jesus' hand, and the Father has His hands cupped over, so no one can snatch us away from Him. And He goes on to say that I and the Father are one. That's how we come to know the Father, as we know Jesus. And Jesus says that if we honor Him, we're honoring the Father. He says, but we cannot honor the Father without honoring Jesus. You cannot have the Father without the Son. You must come through the Son. What's He say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is basically what these verses are saying. Verse 27. Therefore, being one with God the Father, He entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except me, the Son, and those whom the Son chooses or wills to reveal Him to. He chooses to reveal the Father to us as we belong to Christ, as we have been given to Him by the Father Himself. Amen. A complete circle. So here, Jesus proclaimed that only He had a true relationship with God the Father, and that the Father could only be known through the Son. As we said, Jesus is the only way to the Father. So, the emphasis here is the Jews were trying desperately, in so many ways to know God the Father. But they were trying to do it themselves through legalism, through works, through empty sacrifices, through hypocrisy, going through the motions, acting holy, but not having the heart of worship, not having the love of God, but looking only for what they could have in this world. And these works had become heavy burdens and yokes that were unbearable and unproductive. The Jews commonly used the idea of yoke to express someone's obligation to God. They used it in a way, they said, there was the yoke of the kingdom. There was the yoke of the law. There was the yoke of the commands. There was the yoke of repentance. There was the yoke of faith, the general yoke of God. Peter was concerned about this when meeting in Jerusalem to decide the guidance they were going to give to the new Gentile converts. And I'll read this. You don't have to turn. It says Acts 15:10-11. He was concerned about this. He says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? They were talking about, well, what kind of guidance can we? What are the do's and don'ts? What's the commandments we should give to the Gentiles? Let's make them like us. And Peter said, oh no. Don't make them like us. Don't give them that unbearable yoke that we couldn't do it and our fathers couldn't do it. The best part of this whole thing is he goes on to say, and this is what we live by, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. The grace of Jesus Christ is how we are saved, and that's the yoke that binds us to Jesus Christ. Amen? So James, the brother of Jesus, who headed the church at the time, said the following in Acts 15:19-20. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled and from blood. In other words, keep it simple. Right? Keep it simple. Trust in Jesus and don't get around idolatry. Don't be drinking blood and certainly don't commit a sin with your body, sexual immorality. Simple stuff. Have a relationship with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
We complicate this stuff. May we not place ourselves under the same legalistic yokes by striving to obey God in the flesh instead of allowing Christ to perfect us in His love and by the grace of His Lordship, His Spirit that leads us and guides us and empowers us and indwells us. Amen? In this context, it's easy to see why Jesus says, forget all those other yokes. Forget all those. And yoke yourself to me. And you'll know the Father. You'll know Him through me. Because if you know me, you know the Father. Pressing on. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 28. As my yoke is the grace of God, given through faith, and it is a gift. In fact, you can't earn it. It is the unmerited favor of God given to you. As I, the Christ, have done it all for you. The work that established salvation is finished. Now, you will work out your salvation because you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's things I have for you to do. And that's what being yoked to me is going to be all about, Christ is saying. By working with me, you're going to be conformed. That holy fire burning inside, that chaff being separated and burned by that holy fire, and working with me, partnering with me, learning from me, you will be transformed. Therefore, it's not religion or regulation. It's relationship and restoration. And it's all done in the love of Christ. As we are perfected and conformed to His image because God the Father first loved us. That's what it's all about. He first loved us. Called us and gave us to His Son. But we have a responsibility in all this. Accepting that gift. Accepting that yoke. That yoke that we're going to see is easy and the burden that is light. So, come unto Him, He's saying. Find that Sabbath rest that only the Lord of the Sabbath can provide. As yoked to Jesus, every day is the Sabbath. As every day is a day of worship. And every day is a day of resting in Him. Not striving to do it ourselves, but striving in the Spirit. And how do you strive in the Spirit? Surrendering to Christ. Resting in Him. So He says, come unto me. Come unto me. Because He's the only one that can reconcile us to God. It was true for the Jews then. It's just as true for us today. No matter how hard we labor or how we're burdened, it's only His righteousness that justifies and frees us from our sins. Frees us from our sins. That's remission. Yes, we're forgiven of our sins, but we have remission of sins, which means we are free from our sins. No longer do we have that sinful nature. We have God's divine nature living in us. We're no longer under that bondage of sin, but under the freedom of Christ as new creations in Him. Reconciled by the blood of Jesus, we have that right relationship with God the Father. And in that, that would have been enough. But begot by Christ, we become the children of God through His seed. His seed being Jesus Christ, and His seed also being Christ's Spirit that indwells us and empowers us. As His seed is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of grace. And it is what yokes us to Christ. But we must bow our will to God through repentance and surrender. And that's what places His yoke upon us. Bowing our will to Him. But it's the love of God poured out in our hearts that keeps that yoke on us as we desire to please and obey God. So, all you who labor and work so hard to find satisfaction, the satisfaction that your heart's desire, realize you labor in vain as you will not find it in success. You will not find it in wealth. You will not find it in worldly possession. You certainly won't find it in religion where you're trying to reach up to God because God's already reached down to you. God's already reached down to you and is giving you the gift of redemption, the gift of salvation through His Son. And you who are heavy laden, it's your sins that weigh you down. The idolatry of pride, the harlotry of looking for love in all the wrong places, and the futility of life itself without God. And you know, we've all been idolaters. We've all been harlots in one way or another. We've all had a futile life. All you got to do is read Romans chapter 1. People like to point out, look at all these things. Look at this, an abomination. Look at that. But what does Paul say at the end of it? That was us. That was us before we came to Christ. But now we look at no one in the flesh, but only in the precept of them needing Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to renew, revive, and restore them. Hallelujah. That's the awesome God that we have. That's what He's saying as far as being laboring and heavy laden. As you are beat down and bone weary in your own efforts, beat up, abused, and wounded by your iniquity, depressed, distressed, and totally discouraged. And then you finally realize you can't do it. You're hopeless. That's when we hear Him say, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, all who labor and are heavily burdened. That's when we hear Him. At least that's what I hear Him. But you must come to me in the sense it's of your own free will. So you have a responsibility to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Verse 29, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Partnered with me as your Lord and Savior. That's how you'll find rest, as I will be leading your life. You will be resting and trusting in me. That's what faith is. Father asked, I trust Him. Trust His Son. What is the work of God? Believing in the one whom He has sent. That's the only work we have to do. Believing is faith. Trusting. Staying yoked to Christ. Surrendered. Listening. Learning. And you will find rest for your soul. I will, He's saying, restore your soul and lead you down the paths of righteousness for my name's sake, as it says in Psalm 23. And you know what's interesting? As a yoke is meant for a beast of burden, like an ox, like Christ. And you know, one of the faces of the cherubim is an ox. One of the faces is a man. One of the faces is an eagle. One of the faces is a lion. They say that that's the picture of the four facets of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. The ox. The suffering servant. He carries all of our burdens. Carried all of our iniquity and our sin. Took all of the punishment that we deserved. We, in the same sense, then, begotten by Christ, have become beasts of burden. But we are to yoke ourselves to Him. And you know what? They would have known what that meant in that day. Because what they would do, being an agricultural society, you know, everybody knew that they would take a yoke and put it on an ox that was mature. And they'd take this young and rambunctious ox that, you know, had all this energy and all this, you know, vim and vigor and all that, but just didn't know what to do, right? They would yoke that rambunctious ox with the mature ox. And that mature ox would take and lead that ox and teach him how to plow the field. Would teach him how to go straight. Would teach him how to listen to the master's voice. Teach him how to follow the leading of the nudging and the rod. Would teach him how to do the master's will. And when that ox would stumble, that young ox would stumble, that lead ox was there with the yoke to hold it up so it wouldn't fall. Praise God, that's a picture of Christ. As we come to Him, we're rambunctious. We're zealous. We want to go out and share Christ with everyone. But we hardly even know Him ourselves. He says, yoke yourself to me. Learn from me. I'll teach you. But learning is more than lecture. Learning is experiencing. Right? He didn't just say, listen to me. He says, learn from me. Learn from me. As we participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. By doing His good works instead of the things that the evil one would put in our hearts to do. And we would do the things He's empowered us or gifted us and called us to do. As we have been baptized in His Holy Spirit. And we use those power and gifts that He's given us for the glory of God. But you know, the one thing we can't do is we can't maneuver Him to do things our way. We can't demand of Him to give us the things we want. Instead, we must listen, learn, experience Him, and do as He does. So we learn from Him by doing. Yoked to Him, experiencing more of Him and more of His Spirit of grace as our life. It's not part of our life, it's our life. It's the way, the truth, and the life. We don't add Jesus to the flesh. We become a new spiritual being. He is our life. That's what we're experiencing. Yes, there's still a lot of flesh there. And we have to wrestle with it every day. But like that old saying goes, it's like having two dogs. What's the strongest dog? The one you feed the most. That spiritual dog, so to speak, in a good sense. The Word, prayer, doing the things He's given us to do in faith, knowing we can't do it without Him. If we could, we wouldn't need Him. Amen? So, we experience more of Him in the power of grace and producing the fruit that glorifies God. So, in closing, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Verse 30. Greek word used for Joseph and Jesus when it refers to them as carpenters indicates that they were finished carpenters. We'd call them cabinet makers today. And tradition says that one of the many things that they made were yokes for oxen. As a yoke had to be specifically made for each ox, or it would make the ox uneasy, as it would rub them raw, it would hurt them, it'd be misfitting, it'd make it difficult for them to pull their own weight. But He says, my yoke is easy. Why is it easy? He assures us because He has made it just for each and every one of us. He's made it to fit us and to fit the needs that we have. The things that we need to experience and go through to be conformed to His image. Because who God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it fits us perfectly. And it fits the work that He's prepared for us to do. And it transforms us as we do that work. Conversely, once my yoke is on you, if it isn't easy, one of three things are the problem. You're pulling against me, trying to lead. He ain't going to let you lead. My yoke becomes very uneasy for those who try to lead. Or you're lagging behind. You're hindering the progress I had planned for you to accomplish. Right, slowing Him down. He's got a lot of things for us to do. He knows the plan He has for us. May we not do anything that hinders Him. May we get rid of those sins that hinder us as we run that race of endurance. Or third, you've stopped dead in your tracks and you're in outright rebellion against Him. And He won't drag you along. But fortunately, because it is the Spirit of grace, this is the only time when it's good to be unequally yoked. And with Christ, we'll always be unequally yoked. We can get more like Him, but we'll never be all that He is. But the beauty of it is, He tells us, it's okay. Rest in me. And these problems, which are merely growing pains, will go away if you stay partnered with me. Get over yourself. Get out of your pity party. Look up to me. And let's get on with plowing this field. Or teaching this Bible class, or ministering to these people at work, or raising these children. Whatever He's given us to do. He goes on to say, my burden is light. If my burden becomes heavy, then it's you doing the work in the flesh. And you're doing it out of a sense of duty. Or you're trying to pay me back for what I've done for you. What I did is priceless. It cannot be repaid. Or it wouldn't be grace. Otherwise, instead of grace, it would be wages. And we know that the wages of sin is death. We have grace, which makes us citizens of heaven. Amen? And the work done in the flesh has no eternal value. It just wears you out, frustrates you. And don't let the enemy fool you. Yoke to me, you don't have to be skilled or qualified. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. You're not sinless. But best of all, you're not guilty anymore. So quit feeling that way. Convicted, yes. Condemned, no. Convicted is that yoke on our neck to Christ telling us where we should go and what we should do. Condemned is the enemy telling us all these things, how, oh, Mr. Christian, who you think you are? Well, I think I'm nobody. That's why he's using me, I guess. Amen? It's always just the opposite of what the enemy would tell you. Well, what kind of a father are you? What kind of mother are you? What kind of this are you? What kind of that? Well, I must be doing something right. The enemy's coming after me. And lift it up to the Lord and praise Him. Thank Him for humbling you. And then ask Him for what you need, right? Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Ask Him for what you need and thank Him for what you get. Philippians 4:6, loose paraphrase. So, He merely requires a heart of worship. That heart that's willing to pull alongside and to learn from Him. And He goes on to say, in not so many words, I will take care of everything else. I promise. So throw away your I'll do better lists and just hang out with me. And we'll do better together because I love you and died for you. Amen. So come unto me. Take His yoke upon you and have that Sabbath rest. The confidence knowing that He who began a good work in you will complete it. That's the childlike faith we must have in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for this message. We thank You for doing it all in, to, and through Christ. And we thank You for calling us to be yoked to Jesus. And His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. We thank You for that. We thank You for making it exactly what we need. And Father, we pray that whenever we're in circumstances that we don't understand or that are uncomfortable or they become trials and tests, that we just rest in that yoke, knowing that You're in control, knowing that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are Thee called according to Your purposes. Father, may we just accomplish all that You desire us to do for Your glory and Your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Praise God, unending love, amazing grace. Well, John had a term that he liked to use for recognizing when you're yoked to Jesus Christ. He called it practicing righteousness. Because when you're yoked to Christ, you're going to follow Him. You're going to do what He does. And practicing righteousness isn't legalistic. It's done resting in Him. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will. By faith.